Good morning, church. Amen. We're going to start off a new series, a three-part series, that if I'm honest, I really don't like to teach. I'm just going to be transparent with you. I struggle with teaching about relationships because there is an element of relationships that is psychology, that is our makeup and how God made us and our psyche. And if I'm not careful, I tend to be kind of like, yeah, psychobabble, whatever, you know. I know there's reality to it. So if I'm honest, it's kind of hard for me to teach. But I do realize it's something that we need biblical perspective. We need God's perspective, not only on our marriage relationships, but for all of our relationships. So let me say, for those of you who aren't married, who want to be married, who are praying to God before he comes back, you can get married. Whatever category you may fall in, don't tune me out. Because what I'm going to talk about in the next two Sundays is not only its intent toward marriage and relationships, but I think it's healthy for all of us to know. Because I think all of us have a place in our marriage or in just a friendship relationship that we can grow and do better. So sometimes when we begin to talk about fixing us and relationships and we start into this kind of series, we kind of check out. Yeah, well, he's not really, you know, or I'm in high school and I don't have to worry about this. I'm not getting married, or I'm divorced and I'm not planning on getting married again. Don't tune me out. My prayer is that God will speak to you and have something great for you to take a hold of. You know, when we start talking about fixing us and we start talking about relationships, I think Cam's gone. Sorry, we lost Cam. When we start talking about these relationships, our culture constantly parades in front of us romantic movie, romantic TV series, commercials. It portrays this culture of everything's happy, high expectations. You post something on the internet about somebody getting engaged, and some guy goes through a lot of trouble and, you know, has a plane right where you marry me in the sky. And even the hardest core of guys are like, aw, that was great. We give the guy kudos, or the girls are just melting into puddles because of what this great guy's done. And it's just funny to hear us talk about it. But in culture, it sets these high expectations. Endless amount of stories on Facebook and Twitter. But no matter what circumstances, married, not, couple, you're dating, you're engaged, you're thinking about it one day, it's not all roses, rainbows, and sunshine. And when we have these expectations, those expectations we struggle with. You know, I saw a study, and I'm going to put it on the screen for you, because I laughed at this. After 14, 15 years of marriage, two kids, four chickens, and a dog, there's some things I've kind of noticed that are just unrealistic. And I came across this study, and they asked, I think it was like 2,000 married adults, what were the things that your spouse could do, not necessarily they do it, but they could do it regularly to make you feel loved and appreciated, that you're close to your spouse. So I'm going to give them to you. It's kind of a David Letterman's, remember his old top 10 list. And some of you will laugh, and some of you may say, oh, I wish. But nonetheless, these are the top 10 answers from 2,000 married adults. Look at number 10. That you go to the grocery store, get items that he or she loves without being asked. I have trouble remembering getting what I'm asked, much less what she's asked or what she's told me. Look at number 9. It says that husbands open their wives' car doors. We've watched y'all in the parking lot. Some of y'all are still arguing when the door's shut. You ain't thinking about opening no door. As a matter of fact, you'd wish you'd just stay in there and leave the door shut anyway. And see, it seems like such common things, but when your expectations are high and you don't get it, it takes you down a little bit. That the spouse drops you off at the front door when it's raining. If you've got kids and you're trying to get kids out of the car, you're not thinking about the spouse. You're thinking about, how do I get this massive humanity from here into there and nobody lose nobody and nobody drowns? We're not thinking about stopping at the front door. And if you do, it's not every time. And when you don't do it, it's a time that the other person will expect it. Look at number 7. Spouse fills up your gas tank without being asked. I'm sorry, and maybe I'm a bad husband, but the only time I think about does my wife have gas or not is when I get in the van and there's no gas in it. Otherwise, I get in, look down, we got gas good, we're gone. I'm not thinking about it. I'm sorry, it's just maybe I need to work on that. The spouse tells me how much I love the way you, and then it's specific. Oh, this one gets me every time. Melanie loves to play this game. She'll go, tell me why you love me and be specific. And you can't just, well, you know, I remember when I saw you, you were just beautiful. Or I like the way you're a great mother to, you know. And if I say anything that I've said before, her and her identical memory, no, you've already said that. Like 3 years ago, I asked you and you told me that you like my hair and that doesn't work, so tell me again. I'm just horrible. I like go blank. Like, I know there's thousands of great things about her, but being specific, I just go blah, blah. And I have no trouble talking. I can talk for hours. But you ask me that question and I just become a mute. So it's these expectations. Number five, buy or make lunch and bring it to her or him at work, especially if it's out of your way. I don't know what planet these people live on, but I'm not thinking about that. And my wife works 20 feet across from me. She's here most of the time. I just don't think this way. Look at number four. Oh, God help us. It's hard to even read. Rubbing your spouse's feet and it says that was the true test of your love. This requires like hazmat gear for me, like rubber gloves and mask. And she can have the shiniest, cleanest feet on earth, but ugh. And just don't bring your stinky feet to me. That's why we're going and we ain't doing no foot washing service here unless God Himself opens the heavens. It's just ugh. Number three. Coffee together before work and before the kids wake up. I don't do mornings. My coffee is in my hand out the door and I drink it as I leave. I just don't think that way. Some of you would love to get up early and chat and have time of, you know, fellowship. But in our house, we're not. We are running, clothes are flying, shoes are flying, dogs in, dogs out. I'm in the car. I make sure I got two girls before I take them to school. We're running. So Melanie's learned with me, this is not an expectation. Do not expect me to get up early and hang out. It's just not going to happen. Number two, household chores done. Cleaning the kitchen, cleaning the bathroom. I will say, I do a pretty good job of this. Do I do it all the time? No. Does she have an expectation of it? I don't know, but I'm not perfect with it. So if her expectations are high that every time she goes to put the girls to bed and it comes back and the kitchen's spotless and I've cleaned all the dishes and loaded the dishwasher, unloaded the dishwasher and done everything that needs to be done, sooner or later she's going to be disappointed because expectations aren't met. And look at this. Number one, my favorite. If you do this, stop, because you're just making the rest of us look bad. During cold months, don't lie to me. Y'all are raising your hands. No, you don't. Just because you did it once doesn't mean you do it all the time. During cold months, while I'm showering, they throw a towel in the dryer so it's all fluffy and warm when I get out. I'm still in bed. The only thing that's fluffy and warm is me in the bed. But see, these are great. You know, if we write these romantic novels, they're great. But the truth is, sooner or later, your expectations are not going to be met. Your expectations, and they're not met. Actually, marriage counselors did a study, and most marital problems end up in three things. One or all three. Anybody want to guess? Money. We can say it in church. Sex. And communication. And usually kids come from one. Y'all figured it out? But it has to do with one of three things. But they said overarching over all of that, the thing that kills most relationships and all marriages is at some point your expectations weren't met. Because the truth of the matter is, this is your first blank, unrealistic expectations sabotage your relationship. Why? Because when we get married or you're dating, girls, listen up, you student girls that aren't married, listen. The man that you see in front of you is not the man you're going to see a year after you're married. I've said this before, and I don't know how this would ever be possible, but if we could ever, in marital counseling, if I could bring people in and then project on the wall, this is, and use that aging software that like the police use, and say, you're 20 years old, you're 21 years old now, but in 10 years, this is what your husband's going to look like. Are you okay with this? Most marriages would be at least thought about a little longer. Or when you find out that the 2-foot journey from the bathroom to the dirty clothes hamper, that underwear just never seems to make that trip. Life begins to be different because your expectations are we put our best foot forward. When Melanie and I were dating, we had a very quick that we dated for 6 months, got engaged 6 months later, and married 6 months later. So I hadn't even really known Melanie a year when we got married. And I can imagine after we got married and began to live together that she learned, hey, wait a minute, I didn't sign up for this. But we put our best foot forward. When we were dating, I was always, I mean, if she just blinked, I was there. And when you date, there is this, whether you realize it or not, there's this expectation, I get to go home. Like, most of the time it was her, if she'd get tired of me, she could go back to her dorm, and I couldn't go. See, we don't carry that, we carry that expectation into marriage, and the bottom line is, once you get married, you're there. And no matter how much you want it to go away, it doesn't go away unless dramatic steps are taken. You see, there's a story in the Bible about a guy named Naaman. And Naaman was, in the Old Testament, he was the chief executive officer of the Syrian army. They didn't play. This was a bad dude. Well, Naaman develops leprosy. And one of his servants, they had taken over, they were ruling over the Israelites at the time. And one of his servants was a little Israeli girl. And she said, well, I heard about this guy in my home country named Elisha, and he's a prophet, and he prays to the God I worship. And when he prays, people get healed. Leprosy falls off, and great things happen. So Naaman goes and shows up to the king of Israel, and the king of Israel freaks out because all he can think of, if we disappoint this guy, he's going to kill us all. So he sends Elisha a text message. Look out, brother, he's coming. You better get it right because he's going to kill us all. And he sends Naaman and all his entourage over to Elijah. But look what happens. Let's look at this in 2 Kings 5, 9 through 12. It says, so Naaman went with the horses and chariots and waited at the door of Elijah's house. Look at this. But Elijah sent a messenger to go out and meet him. That takes a little, I mean, I don't know. I don't know what the appropriate word is. That takes some to go, yeah, this guy could kill us all, but don't you just go out and talk to him? He sent a messenger. Sent a messenger. And then tells him, just go tell him to go jump in the Jordan River, dunk 7 times, and he'll be fine. See, that doesn't mean a whole lot to us. But in their mind, that was the equivalent of telling the guy to go down to the wastewater treatment plant and jump in. Not many of us, even if I told you God will heal anything you got wrong and your finances, your house, everything will be great. All you got to do is go jump in the sewer plant and dunk 7 times. Some of you crazy people might do it out of desperation, but most of us are going to go, really? I come to you for help and you tell me to go jump in the sewer? That was the equivalent of the time because the Syrians saw the Jordan as it's nasty. And look what he says. He goes on, he says, go wash yourself in the Jordan River, then your skin will be restored and you'll be healed of your leprosy. But Naaman became angry and stalked away. I thought for sure he would come out to meet me. And he said, I expected him to wave his hand, call on the name of the Lord God and heal me. Then he goes on, aren't the rivers of Damascus and Abana and the Pharpar better than any of the Israel's here? In other words, we got clean water. Y'all are nasty. I could have washed at home. It just didn't make sense to him. He said, why should I wash in them and be healed? So Naaman turned away and went away in rage. The story ends by one of his servants, his military leaders, say, hey, buddy, if they'd asked you to do something else and make a grand statement in front of people, you would have done it. So why can't you go do this? You see, Naaman had these high expectations because maybe he thought that's just the way it would go. We can't really say why he thought that would be different. Because to our knowledge, he didn't know any different. The girl just said, hey, he heals people, so go see him. You see, our marriages and our relationships are much the same way. Naaman, in his case, almost missed the healing. They convinced him to go back, and he dipped in the river in the Jordan 7 times, and he came up, and his leprosy was gone, and God did a miracle. But it wasn't the way, and it wasn't going to happen the way he thought. And his officers had to pull him back in. You see, our expectations are developed during this dating time. Or maybe your expectations of your relationship and the marriage that you have or want to have or wished you had maybe were based on the fact that you had a horrible example. Because the reality for most of us is, if we really think about it, we had horrible examples. In my case, I was blessed. I had a great example. But even that has its downside because the people who have a bad example set their bar high. This is the way I'll be. I'll never act that way. We're never going to scream at each other. I had somebody tell me that one time in the premarital. We don't scream. We're not going to argue. I was like, you poor ignorant fool. Yeah, you will. And it may not be in the first year. It may not be in the first 5 years. Most people ain't going to make it 2 weeks. And you're going to argue. Why? Because you're human. Or maybe you had the greatest example in the world. Great parents. They were perfect in their marriage, perfect in their parenting, and perfect as a husband and wife and a picture to you. We see then you set expectations, those expectations on your relationships. And when they don't meet it, you become disappointed. And it begins to suck the life out of you. You see, because the second part of it is unrealistic expectations. If we're honest, take the fight out of us. It zaps us and we just go, listen, I'm thrown in the towel, we're married, but we just kind of go into coasting mode. They're never going to change. This is never going to end. I'm never going to have my expectations met. He's never going to be waiting for me with a fluffy warm towel when I come out of the shower. Yeah. See, that's when it doesn't happen. The things that I did as the engaged or fiancé Clint to Melanie, I wish I could say I did them all every week now, and it was, but I don't. If her expectations were at that level, she would be disappointed. See, our expectations sabotage us, and they take the fight out of us. You see, when you only see the things that disappoint you, and what you have is miles away different. Human nature is to drop it, move on, and walk away. Look what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 13. It says, hope deferred makes the heart what? Sick. Anybody ever gotten the present from, maybe it doesn't have to be a husband or wife, but a significant person in your life, and you get a Christmas present, and you open it, and you're like, really? You had in your mind they were going to show up with something huge and something that was, or maybe it didn't have to be expensive, but they thought it out and it was, you know, they showed up with a beef jerky from Pojo's and that was all you got. Your expectations are high. And some of y'all would get excited about the beef jerky. But if that's all you got, you see, when you have that hope, when you have that expectation in a relationship and in somebody else, they're eventually not going to meet it. Because we're all human. You are not God. Some of you may think you are close, but you're not. Some of you think maybe I'm perfect in relationships, but let me just go ahead and bust your bubble. You're not. But it goes on to say, but a dream fulfilled is like a tree of life. I know there are times in our marriage that it stands out to Melanie like we is a monument, like this happened. You may have heard this story, but it's really one of the only good ones I got like this, so I'm going to share it again. Several years ago, I began taking some of the money that I was making on the side, working with the fire department, police department, and I began to put it in the cabinet. And in my mind, all I wanted was, this was back when the flat screens were just coming out. And I seem to talk about TVs a lot, don't I? That's okay. You got to love me anyway. And all I wanted was a new plasma TV. And I was saving and saving, and I was getting close. And I one day, I just like God stopped me. And I came in home, and Melanie was cooking some dinner, and She was having trouble with something, an old pot or pan was sticking, or something was giving her issue. And I just heard God say, take that money and go buy your wife what she wants. And suddenly, I think it was God, because it wasn't me. In my mind, I suddenly went, I remember her saying she wanted X, Y, Z, and I know where I can get it. And so I went and took my money, went and bought her the pots. And when she saw them, she was flabbergasted, because she knew how important this TV was to me. Now, that was a monument for her. It was, wow. Now, let me tell you what God did for me. 2 days later, after I did that, it was a Monday morning. No, Tuesday. We had been out of town. I came back on Tuesday, and sitting in my garage was a brand new 42-inch plasma TV. That somebody, I didn't even know, these three guys that were friends of mine went and bought it, and I didn't even know about it. Now, this is not a give to get thing. I don't believe that. Don't teach that. It's not the Bible. But I do believe that when according to this scripture, that when if hope deferred makes the heart sick, then a dream fulfilled, it was not only God, and look what God did. He not only brought us closer together, fulfilled a dream, and planted a solid foundation in our lives, but he did it for me as well. When I began to put my expectations and my thing and focus on her. You see, in other words, we can't keep fighting for something that's unrealistic. And I think when we see the dream that God has for our marriages, we see it fulfilled, then I think life begins to explode. Probably don't need to say this, but I will. See, I think marriages are worth fighting for. Wow, that went over like a ton of bricks. I think they're worth fighting for. Our society tells us, and I'm not trying to mask over or to look down on or dismiss any position that anybody in the room is in. I haven't been there. I don't know. I can mentally understand what a divorce is like. I can mentally understand what somebody leaving is like, but I still say they're worth fighting for. That a God who created the universe and created us can do miraculous things. And I still say they're worth fighting for. So for the next few minutes, and really over the next 2 weeks, I want to give you some things that I know will allow God to fix some things in our marriages and our relationships. I want to give you some expectations, because I think when we see these fulfilled, you and your spouse will be planted, and a life will be planted in your marriage. Let me say this. I do believe that most marriages can be fixed when both people want them to be fixed. There are times when I wish I could be the happy, joy guy up here today and say, come into the office, we'll make it work. I can't do that. I wish I could say everybody just came into the office and we prayed about it and we got them in church and that everything was, it came out fine. They stayed married and happily ever after. I can't do that. I wish I could. But I am certain that when both people begin to realize and be willing to talk about and be honest about expectations that aren't being met and maybe adjusting those expectations, I know we serve a good God and he can begin to heal relationships. He can begin to put things back together. But a one-sided fix is just not possible. So where do we start? Again, may not need to be said, but sometimes I think we forget it. Start with love's expectation. Now see, right away when we say love, the waters become muddy because a lot of us have different pictures of love. I'll make this as PG as I can. We're men and women. Guys, when we think expectation of love, we are not thinking about how much you care about us. Where's the guy saying amen? Come on, help me out. We are not thinking about the romantic moment bringing you roses and a nice walk in the park or the sunset on the beach. That is just not what we're thinking about. And that's okay. But again, expectations unmet make a brother sick. In our minds, if we're honest, a lot of us like to swing the door open and the wife is sitting there all gussied up and maybe something a little nice and winking her eye at you saying, let's go, babe. That's just not the way it is. I'm usually met at the door by a black lab that's happy to see me and then two girls that are going, daddy, daddy, daddy. But we start with love's expectation instead of our own expectations. Look what the Bible says in Colossians. It says, above all, clothe yourself with love. Which does what? What does love do? It brings things together. Now, this is talking about people in general, but it ought to be surely to God true in our marriages. The love binds you together. It makes you tighter. It is true for those, I mean, we've been doing this for 15 years now. The longer we get married, the tighter you get. You finish sentences, and it's just even physically and you're mentally, you know where the other person's going and what they're thinking about, because love binds us together. John 13:34 says, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. This is Jesus talking. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will do what? It proves something. Your word proves something. Your love proves something, not only to other people around you, but it proves something to your spouse, to the one in the relationship with you. So let me clear up this kind of love. See, in the love in the Bible, there's mention in these two verses. This is the Greek word, and most of you have probably been around church long enough, you've heard it, but we really don't understand it, and it's the word agape. And this is not the spark that you felt when you laid eyes on your spouse. I'll never forget sitting in one of the main grad, it's an arena-type classroom at ORU, and Melanie came in. I knew. Everything went quiet. I saw her, heaven's parted, and I just, there she is. As wonderful as that was, that's not agape. There's another word that the Greeks would use, and it's in the Bible, that is, it's a phileo. It's P-H-I-L-E-O. That is the physical. And that's what, when Melanie walked in, that's what I felt. Wow. But see, we get these two things confused, and when you get them confused, guys, it can be very disappointing. Anybody, guys, ever misread the signal? Some of y'all are laughing because you know what I'm talking about. For those of you aren't married yet, I'm going to save you some trouble. Honey, I'm going to bed doesn't always mean what you think it means. It actually means she's going to bed. It's like, honey, I'm going to bed. Okay, take the dog out. Let's go. We're going to run back. She's really going to bed. Why? Because in a guy's mind, we're thinking, phileo, it's time to go. That's not what she's talking about. Even when she's maybe showing some affection, she may need this and the agape kind of love. You see, this is the love that Jesus introduced in his last days of his ministry. And he told his disciples, this is what you need to have for people. See, it was something that goes beyond our natural inclinations. It's that thing that lets you love people when they don't deserve to be loved. Matter of fact, I truly believe it's what Jesus felt on the cross, looking at us walking away from him. It's that overwhelming passion. I love them. I don't know why. I should hate them. I should just destroy every last one of them. See, when we begin to start with love's expectation, you begin to see that it's not about me. It's the kind of love that drove Jesus to the cross. And again, I think it's still true with our spouse. I believe, and this is your next point, that the agape love empowers us to pursue, or empowers the pursuit. It's this thing in us that says, I'm angry, I'm frustrated, you didn't meet my expectations in this, or maybe you let me down a little bit. But there's just something I need to keep up. There's something driving me. I think this is what God felt for us. And I think in our marriages, we're sold a bill of goods by TV. Oh, if you just have one good night, if she does something, cooks me a meal and puts on something sexy, or we go through, you know, we get our money in order. And that's, don't get me wrong, all of those are important parts of our relationships. Or maybe I, as a guy, sit down and talk. You know, there are obvious differences in our political correct world. We don't want to admit it. But there is truth to the old saying, men are microwaves and women are crockpots. Just about everything. Some of you are looking at me kind of crazy. And either you're confused because you've never heard it, or you know it's true. guys, emotionally and physiologically, it doesn't take us long to get going. Like, wife, ready, go, let's go. Mel and I joke about, we'll sit on the couch at night, and our thing is to watch some TV together, and the girls are in bed. And I know when she scoots over to me, she wants one thing. And I know what that one thing is, but I have to work at it. Because she's not thinking what I'm thinking. She's thinking, just rub my back. And the guy, y'all are laughing because all of the guys are like. And then you stop and she's like, you're not going to rub my back. My arm's cramping. I just, you know. See, this agape love in us goes beyond those natural inclinations, those that fight. I honestly believe now it's the Spirit of God in us going, I loved you, so you need to love her. I loved you, so that other person in your life, the relationship, maybe it's just a friend or a coworker. I loved you, you need to love them. I died for you even when you turned your back on me. And it begins to go after us. You see, it was that love that the Bible commands us to show other people. And if, dear Lord, if we need it anywhere, we need it in our homes. We talk about homes today in America, and I realize that we all have issues today that nobody thought of 50 years ago. We're overcoming all kinds of issues in relationships in our homes, but I truly believe a lot of these things would be not gone away, but pushed into a realistic expectation if we understood the agape love, that overwhelming passion that Jesus, that God said, I love you so much, I'm going to give you everything I had. And our expectations, we didn't operate from the point of, wait a minute, my expectations weren't fulfilled. But it becomes a pursuit that God pursue us, so we begin to treat people in that same way. You see, natural, normal human love is held close. You know why? Friendships are held close. You know why? Because they can be hurt. Your heart can be broken. Your heart can be stomped on. Your friendship cannot be reciprocated. The people you thought were close to you can walk away. The people you thought were in your life can walk away from you. But see, this agape love enables fearless love. That I can love my wife knowing that I'm not going anywhere and there's nothing that she can do to me to run me off. And I know in your mind you're thinking, oh, Clint, you're just so pie in the sky and wishful thinking. Yeah, I am. But I'm not basing it on my expectations. I'm basing it on the expectations of that's what God did for me. And my expectation starts at love's expectations. What I expect starts there. Look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:8. You can read the whole thing about talking about love, but it says, look at very clearly, love what? Let's read that together. Love never fails. Does it say love often? Love sometimes? Love might? No. You look it up in the Greek and it means exactly what it says. It will never fail. That says to me in my personal life, spiritually, there's nowhere I can go. Matter of fact, David wrote in the book of Psalms, God, there's nowhere I can go. I can go to the pit of hell or the highest heights of heaven and you're there with me. Why? Because your love never fails me. That's why the Bible says that God pursues us. That when we turn and take a step to him, he comes running to us. The story of the prodigal son, when the son took the step and stepped into the driveway, the dad didn't wait at the end. You remember that? The dad didn't make the son go, come on, you're the one that screwed up. You're going to have to come to me. As soon as he stepped onto the property, daddy took off running. Despite what, that's the agape love. It doesn't make sense here. So don't try to fit it into your mind. Don't try to parse it out and make it, well, this is how I can love you because I can just overlook this and I can let this go. But see, our expectations honestly start with this, with the gospel, that I'm going to give you something and you can't earn it. Right? If we're honest, the Bible says that when people are married, the Bible view of us is two become one. And the whole part about let not any man separate, we've just kind of... And I wish I had the answer. I don't. Because most people, I know some of you in this room who have been through a divorce, nobody is pro-divorce. Yep, I agree. I get married just so I could get a divorce. Nobody thinks that way. Yet it's a reality we deal with. I don't like it. But I believe God's a God of love and compassion, and he can restore lives, he can restore marriages. But if it doesn't start from this point of view I love you because God put it in me. See the last one. Agape love allows a marriage to be complete. And I don't know if this may hit home with somebody, but I know there are marriages, if we just take our county, there are marriages, people have been married for 10, 15, 20 years, and it's just never really clicked. And as I was studying this and thinking about it, I began to wonder how many of us have lived some length of time in marriage, and maybe we're happy, but it's just never really been like, wow, this is what God intended. Maybe it's because our expectations are based on something that's just not attainable. Or maybe it's our expectations are still based on what I thought marriage would be like, or what I thought, you know, I was dating this person and now it's different. And it's bigger than just underwear making it to the basket. Or it's bigger than as a guy being treated as the way you feel you should be treated as the man of your house. See, I think the difference with the agape love is what it does is it allows your marriage to be complete. Because everything else outside of that is gravy. Everything else outside of you and your spouse and the love that God showed you showing to each other, everything else is gravy. It's like us expecting more of God after we get saved. I don't mean to maybe bust some bubbles, but he's done everything he's going to do. He sent his son to save us, to heal us, to restore us. The rest is up to us. See, marriages are the same way. I think sometimes, now, I'm not so naive to think that there aren't issues that we need to work through and things that we need to take care of. But you see, marriage to be complete has to have this agape love, this passion. I'm pursuing you with everything that I have. Matter of fact, the Bible says it in 1 John, verse 11, and it says, "Dear friends, since God so loved us," my translation would be this: he loved you. You ain't got no choice. Because sometimes this love had to be a choice. And you say, wait a minute, Clint, I thought you said it was this overwhelming God thing. Even Jesus on the cross had to do what? It's not a trick question. Think about it. He had to make a choice. On the cross, he said, "God, into your hands I commit my soul. Whatever your will is, have your way." Knowing that at any moment he could have given charge to the angels, "Get me out of here. I'm done. I don't love these people this much." But he says, "No one's ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and has done what? Made his love what? Complete. For showing people," he says, "I'm making it complete in you." What better way to start than your spouse? What better way to start your expectations? Put everything aside. I'm going to look at you the way Jesus sees you. I would love for us to operate that way with everybody. But we need to start with a spouse. Things become complete when we begin to see our spouse that way. You guys can come on up. I want to read this to you. Some of you may know this in 1 Corinthians 13. This is the Bible calls the love chapter. And I want to give you a challenge. I want you to write this down. I'll give you some notes at the bottom. Just jot it down. If you're not taking notes, write it down anyway. Write it on your hand, the back of your hand, Write it on your spouse's forehead, somewhere where you can see it. And I want you to go home and read this and ponder the pieces. I thought about it like this, the pieces of love that all have to be there to make this thing work. How many of our relationships are missing these pieces? Look what this says. Love is patient. I am one of the most impatient people, and I have to work at patience. I know that. Love's kind. It doesn't wish envy. It doesn't want what other people have, and it doesn't brag. It's not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. Here's a big one. It's not self-seeking. Why? Because your expectations sabotage you. It's not easily angered. It keeps record, no record of wrongs. It doesn't point out, hey, 2 years ago you said this and that hurt me and I'm still carrying it. What if Jesus did that to us? Yeah, you turned your back on me. You were serving me and then you walked away and I thought you loved me, but you didn't. Sorry, you had your chance. It's just not the way God is. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. The truth of the fact is, I love you. I should be angry, but I love you. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Here it is. Love what? Never fails. But whether, and this is a scripture, by the way, that people get way out of context. This has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit stopping to move. This is saying that when we see Jesus, we're going to understand. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. But love never fails. See, I still think when we hit heaven and we see Jesus, we're going to go again, oh, I get it. Because the Bible says that God, what, is love. And that we'll understand it when we see him and look right in his face. But till now, God's described it. And he says, listen, all I know to tell you is that you need to have that same love that I have for you. It's that agape love. It's this powerful, though actually the word in the Greek actually means a feast. We're going to sit down and feast together. Some of us feel like we can't even share bread with our family, much less a feast with them. So for just a second, if you would, why don't you stand with me? Bow your head and close your eyes, and I'm going to ask you this, one of the same questions I ask every week. So maybe you have walked away from God, and God, I need that love. I need to repent and return. Or maybe you would say, Clint, I've never received Jesus. I've never felt his love. I've been around it. I've maybe faked it. I've pretended, played church. But today, God, today, Clint, I need that love. Whatever category you fit, if that's you today, if you're checking the box, I'm making Jesus my Lord and Savior. You're checking that box today, then just wave at me real quick. We're not going to harass you. I'm not going to. Thank you. All right. Praise God. It says to me we're all right. And that's good. Now the thing I want to pray for as we leave today. Not a huge thing. Matter of fact, it's a very simple prayer. My prayer today is that God begin to open up in your life this agape love. And it start with, for those of you who are married, it starts with your spouse. For those of you who have troubled relationships, it starts with that person. Because if it doesn't start there, it's going to be a hard road to hoe. So I want to pray with you real quick. And if that's you this morning, you say, Clint, I'm working on this. I've got a marriage. I've got a relationship. And I'm struggling. My expectations are not being met, and I need help. Again, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm not embarrassing anybody. I just want to pray with you. If that's you this morning, wave at me. Say, Clint, we're struggling. Maybe if you're with your spouse, raise both hands. We got to be honest enough to go, I need help. I need to believe God. All right. Now let's pray this together. Say, Lord Jesus, come on, let's wake up and say it like we mean it. Lord Jesus, today I receive your love, that agape love that drove you to save me. Help me, Father, to see people, to see my wife, to see my husband, to see friends, family, co-workers, the way that you do. Father, my expectations, I lay aside. I run after people with the love of God. The overwhelming, undeniable, undisputed love of God that never fails. And I receive it in my own life right now. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before you go, I promise you when you walk out these doors, and I'm just going to, I'll be bold enough to say this. I think there are probably some of us in marriages that were like, maybe you're looking at your wife like, you raise your hand. No, you raise your hand. No, you raise your hand. It's your problem. I'm praying over the next couple of weeks that God's going to begin to open some doors for us to begin to heal the marriage that I so believe are worth fighting for. And let me tell you this, don't leave today. If you just need somebody to grab a hand and pray with you about anything, there's some people over to my right, to your left, just find somebody. Find one of these guys. Come find me and Melanie so we can pray with you. And we believe this series, it's not an accident we're doing it. It ends on Valentine's Day. That we're going to see God restore and heal marriages and relationships. And maybe even set a few new ones up. Amen. Amen. Well, I bless you in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father God, that you watch over my friends, my family. Father, for those who are away and not here today, that you bring them back safe. We thank you for all that you're doing, Father, in Believers Church, that you let us be a part of it. And we thank you for it now, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said,